In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you think of when you think of Reformation Day? What do you expect to hear in a Reformation Day sermon? I was having a conversation about that with someone a while ago. He said that it seemed to him that years ago on Reformation Day, we used to talk a lot about our differences with Roman Catholics, and now we seem to talk more about our differences with other Protestants. The word bashing might have been used in there too. That might be an accurate perception. Of course, we love all people. We know that there are people of true faith in all churches, even if their doctrine is not exactly the same as ours. We don't hate anyone. Yet at the same time, it is true that there are differences between different denominations, and those differences are not insignificant. The idea that there is no right or wrong and everybody should just do or believe whatever they want is an attitude that has led to innumerable problems. I've experienced the differences between different churches firsthand. I grew up in a Disciples of Christ church and then later a Baptist church as a teenager. When I was in seminary, I spent 2 years in Washington, D.C., where I took courses at the Catholic University of America and at other Catholic institutions. I used to be part of an interfaith ministerium, and the local Catholic priest and I would often be tapped to lead events together. He would frequently tell me that he thought that I was more Catholic than he was, and he might be right. The word Catholic means universal. There was only one church with all congregations in communion with one another until the year 1054. There was a disagreement over power and authority between several bishops, and most disagreements are about power and control. The Bishop of Rome took control of the churches in the West, and that church was called the Roman Catholic Church. The bishops in the East took control of their national churches, and today those churches are known by names like the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. The word Orthodox there meaning following the right doctrine. We'll say more about where Protestants came from later. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest and monk, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, which we consider the beginning of the Reformation. Most Lutherans probably know the differences between Roman Catholics and Lutherans. Just to name a few, we don't recognize the authority of the Pope, we don't believe in purgatory, we don't venerate the saints, and most important for me, we do allow our pastors to marry. Given that the Lutheran Church was created by a division in the Roman Catholic Church, it stands to reason that there would be many similarities between us. Look at how I'm dressed, for instance. Luther said there remains something of the gospel in the Catholic Church. I've said that there's much more that unites us than divides us. Our similarities include baptizing babies, believing in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Communion, and the importance of confessing our sins. So, the church split into the Western Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox in 1054, and then the Western Church divided into the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran communions in 1517. Then all chaos broke loose, and churches split and divided and fractured into more denominations than we can count. That is not the unity of the church that Jesus wills for the body of Christ. How did we get where we are today so divided? After Luther made his criticisms of the church and the printing press made Bibles accessible to many people, and as people grew weary of what they perceived as oppression by the church and state, individuals and groups of like-minded people all started creating their own denominations, many of them with bizarre ideas. They took the Reformation places Luther never intended it to go. They went way too far. Luther called them the Schwarmer, which in English means something like a swarm of bees or locusts destroying everything in their path. After the Diet of Worms, Luther was condemned and then kidnapped by his friends and sequestered in the Wartburg Castle. Managing the Reformation in Wittenberg became much too much for even wise, saintly people like Philip Melanchthon. The Schwarmer tried to take over. Luther went back to Wittenberg to set things straight. What was church life like with the Schwarmer? And how does it relate to the state of the Christian church today? To understand this, let's do what the Germans call a Gedanken experiment. That is a thought experiment. Imagine our congregation, Trinity Church, transported back to the 16th century in Germany, and our Sunday service has just started. A rowdy band of ruffians rush into the church. They break the stained glass windows, they pull down the banners, and they rip the carved symbols off the altar and pulpit. You shout at them to stop, but they shout back, "The Bible forbids graven images. We don't need these things to worship. The money that was used to purchase these things could have been spent on the poor." Then they carry off the candle holders and pocket the offerings that are in the offering plates. And do you really think the poor are ever going to see any of those offerings or that they're going to stick in the Schwarmer's pockets? Then I physically try to stop them, but they start ripping off my vestments. "You don't need these silly old things," they say. "You can wear normal clothes, wear an Armani suit, wear skinny jeans. You don't need these to proclaim the gospel." They continue, "In fact, the congregation doesn't need you at all to proclaim the gospel. Everyone can believe whatever they like. You don't need to teach us. Believe in one God or three or nine. Believe in celibacy or bigamy or polygamy. It doesn't matter. It's all up to you. Everyone is his or her own theologian. There are no rules." At that, the Schwarmer go over and start to tip over the baptismal font. And a woman holding a child in the congregation cries out, "No, my child is to be baptized today." But they shout back, "Children should not be baptized until they understand what it means and reach the age of discretion." "And how old is that?" the woman asks. They reply, "Maybe 10. Maybe 12, maybe 8. We don't really know. We make up a lot of this stuff as we go along. It's only symbolic anyway. But when someone is baptized, it has to be by full immersion or it won't do what it's supposed to do." "And what is it supposed to do?" the woman says. And they say, "Well, it really doesn't do anything, but you got to do it the way that we say." The woman asks, "Well, if it doesn't do anything, then why do it at all?" And they say, "Don't confuse us with logic." Then they move to the altar. They sweep the bread and the wine and the vessels to the floor and say, "You don't need these either. God doesn't come to us in physical elements. The finite cannot contain the infinite. You create his presence in your own mind. You don't need to read his word. You don't need to receive sacraments. Just listen to the voice inside of you. That's God. You are God." I could go on, but I'll stop there. So what do we believe? It's all about Jesus and not about us. Our God is a God of beauty and order, not chaos and tackiness. We use the arts and worship to glorify God and to teach the faith. All of our symbols have meaning. And of course, we take seriously our calling to live out a care for the needy. We have a regularly called pastor. A regular call means that our pastor has been trained, examined, certified, and set aside to devote his life to the calling to preach and teach. The pastor is accountable to his ecclesiastical superiors, to the district and synod presidents, and to the elders of this congregation. We don't make up doctrine as we go along. The church holds to the faith handed down from Christ to his apostles and by them to you and me. That faith tells us that God does come to us through physical means, the word and the means of grace. The finite can hold the infinite. The Bible and gospel preaching is God speaking to us. We read the Bible not to create new and novel understandings, but so that we have a firsthand knowledge of the truth delivered once and for all to the saints. Baptism is not an empty ritual. There, God claims us as his own child forever. The sacrament creates faith in children, even too young to intellectually understand what is happening to them. And let's not get all legalistic over how much water is necessary. If God wants to, he can be just as easily present in a drop or in an ocean. The Lord's Supper is also a physical means of God's presence. Jesus wasn't kidding around when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Because Jesus gave us his body and blood on the cross of Calvary, we have eternal life. How blessed we are to share that body and blood under the forms of bread and wine. Again, I could go on, but I'll stop here. There are still swarmer out there, but we need not fear them. We can rest on the truth that God has revealed to the apostles, to Luther, and even down to you and me today. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.